If you have your Bible, we're turning back to John chapter 18 tonight, and I want to draw your attention to the words as we find them in verse 37. Pilate is speaking to the Saviour, asking him, "Art thou a king then?" And Christ answers him in verse 37 and says, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." This is the only time, the only place in Scripture where Christ speaks of his own birth, where he refers to being born. "I am a king, to this end was I born." And so the question I want to ask and answer tonight is, why was the king born? Why was the king born? The words of this text were spoken by the Saviour while he was being tried by Pilate, the Roman governor. Some hours earlier, around midnight, our Lord had been arrested and led out of the Garden of Gethsemane. When soldiers took him from that place, they led him first to Annas and then to Caiaphas, the high priest. Neither of those men had much time for Christ, and therefore they hurriedly brought him to the great hall of judgment, and they handed him over to Pilate. By now it was early in the morning, and since it was just a few hours to the Passover, the Jews would not enter into the hall in case they would be defiled. I think it's quite ironic that they were sensitive to that Old Testament ceremonial law, but had no such sensitivity to calling for Christ to be put to death. However, such was their dilemma. What would they do? How could they bring Christ into the judgment hall and not defile themselves? Such was their dilemma that Pilate came out to them. And as the prisoner was handed over, Pilate asked, "What accusations bring ye against the man?" It was a fair question. If Pilate was expected to pass sentence on Christ, it was only reasonable that he should know the charges laid against him. But they couldn't present one reasonable accusation against the Saviour. And so Pilate says, "You take him and judge him according to your law." But that didn't satisfy the Jews. They wanted Christ to be put to death. And as Jews, they had no power to do that themselves. And so they were looking to the Roman governor to pass that sentence. So Pilate took Christ and he brought him into his great hall of judgment, and there his interrogation of our Lord began. He examined him, he questioned him, he scrutinized him, and for some time that examination of the Saviour continued. Artists have tried to paint the scene, but I think it's almost impossible to capture the significance of what was taking place. Our Lord Jesus Christ could have walked out of that room at any time. He could have summoned 10,000 angels to deliver him from that hour of judgment. He could have brought confusion into the whole of the Roman judicial system. He could have stopped the mouths of his accusers and destroyed his enemies. But Christ stood there as a forsaken man, covered in the bloody sweat of Gethsemane. And humbly, meekly, and steadfastly stood before Pilate. It was another part of our Saviour's great humiliation. He chose to endure this. He chose to suffer this shameful spectacle. And remember, he did it all for his people. And no painting, however skillfully painted, and no sermon, however simply presented, could fully capture the atmosphere or the significance of what took place between Christ and Pilate, the governor, at that time. But during that interrogation, Pilate said to Christ, "Art thou a king then?" It was a direct question, probably asked with a mixture of confusion and contempt. Pilate wasn't sure about the claims that Christ made of himself. He wasn't sure either what he heard from the people about Christ. And so he asked the Savior a direct question. And Christ answered it in the words of verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And that should have been sufficient for Pilate. But it wasn't. And he immediately came back to Christ with another question. Art thou a king then? It was as if Pilate was saying, well, are you or aren't you? What about these claims? What about your own words? Are you a king or are you not? And it was then that Christ replied in the words of my text. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. By any account, those are tremendous words from Christ. They reveal who Christ is, they reveal why Christ has come, and they reveal how Christ calls people to himself. These words say something about his appearance on earth, and also about his authority among men. They are words from our Lord's own mouth that should settle once and for all this great question: who is Jesus Christ and why was Jesus Christ born? They should prove to a doubtful world that Christ was truly born and that through him we can be truly born again. As I mentioned, the interesting thing about this text is that it is the only text and the only place in the scriptures where Christ refers to his own birth. And note that the reference he makes about his own birth is made just hours before his death. And that's highly significant. And I say it's highly significant because at this time of year we think about the birth of Christ. But if that is all we do, if we stop there, if we never get beyond the manger, never get beyond Bethlehem, never get beyond the shepherds, never get beyond the wise men, if we never get beyond the coming of Christ and get to the cross of Christ, then we miss the purpose of his coming altogether. And so tonight I want us to examine these words of Christ, John 18, and consider why the king was born. And there are three leading thoughts that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, notice with me that Christ is the king of a glorious kingdom. Christ is the king of a glorious kingdom. These words in verse 37 contain one of the clearest confirmations of the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ anywhere in the New Testament scriptures. When Christ responded to Pilate's question with the words, "Thou sayest that I am a king," he was not refusing to give straight answers to Pilate. He was not simply taking Pilate's words and speaking them back to him in the sense of saying to Pilate, "Am I a king? Well, you should know. You're the one who says I am a king." That's not what Christ is doing here. Rather, his words in verse 37 are to be understood as a strong affirmative. Pilate had asked, "Art thou a king then?" And Christ was saying, "You've said it, I am a king." Or it's as if Christ is saying, "Just as you have said, I am a king." There was nothing ambiguous about Christ's words. In fact, as one preacher put it, nothing was ever uttered by our Lord with greater certainty and earnestness. "I am a king." And I think that answer must have shocked Pilate. After all, when Christ spoke these words, he did not look like a king. Remember, he had spent the closing hours of the previous night in agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat, as it was, great drops of blood. And then he was arrested. And he was taken off to different men. And there had been no time for Christ to rest. There had been no time for Christ to wash. There had been no time for Christ to eat. There had been no time for Christ to change. No time for Christ to recover. And at this point in his life, as he stands before Pilate, having come from the Garden of Gethsemane. The weight of the sins of his people was now upon him, and Christ was full of sorrow and full of suffering. He wasn't dressed in royal clothes. He didn't have any royal servants standing beside him. He didn't possess any earthly wealth. There was nothing about Christ to indicate that he was a king. He was in pain and he was in poverty, and there he was, a prisoner before a Roman governor, declaring, affirming, stating, asserting that he was the king. And of course he was right. This was no lie. Our Lord Jesus Christ was and is the king of a glorious kingdom. Remember back to the visit of the wise men? When they traveled from the east, they came to Jerusalem. They asked Herod, who was the king at that time, they asked him, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And here he was now, 33 years later, standing before Pilate, not just as the king of the Jews, but as the king of kings. And Pilate was being confronted with one of the greatest truths of all time. Jesus Christ is the king of a glorious kingdom. Let me expand on that a little tonight. And note with you that Christ is a perfect king. He's a perfect king. The history of earthly kings, earthly rulers, turns up some horrendous men. Some have been given to gross injustices. Some seem to delight in squandering their riches. Some were very cruel and wicked men towards their people. Some governed in a haze of hypocrisy. Some have left a legacy of torture and murder and infamy. There's no shortage of examples of rulers who were not fit to rule. Grossly wicked people. But that could never be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is without sin. He rules, therefore, in perfect righteousness. He is, as John 1 verse 14 puts it, he is full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king who is full of mercy. He's the king who's full of pity. He's the king who's full of love. For sure, he is a king of justice and he will rule according to his law. But he is a glorious king, and he is perfect in all his words, and he's perfect in all his ways, and he's perfect in all of his wisdom. He never governs unfairly. He never governs unjustly. He is the excellent king of glory. Not only is he a perfect king, he is also a powerful king. Because all power belongs to him. He has complete control over all things in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme ruler, and therefore he is never overruled. Isn't that what Isaiah meant when he said in that great incarnation text, Isaiah 9 verse 6, "The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Words that speak of Christ's authority and Christ's ability. He is the king who orders all things and ordains all things that come to pass. He rules over his enemies, but they never rule over him. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. He is a perfect king. He is a powerful king. He is also the preeminent king. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said he is and he has a preeminence of all other kings. He has a preeminence of all other kings, and Watson was exactly right. For in Revelation 1 verse 5, he is called the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. And Thomas Watson went on to say, Christ has the highest throne, the largest dominions, and the longest possession. It's only by the authority of Christ that other kings reign. Turn over in your Bible there to John chapter 19. Just a page or two. John chapter 19. You see what he says in regard to Pilate. Pilate therefore hears what Christ has said. He hears what the people have said about Christ, and he's very afraid. In verse 9, he went again unto the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all except me, against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate thought he had power. But the power that Pilate exercised was overruled by a higher power, by a higher throne, by a higher king. And Pilate ruled because Christ ordained that he would rule, because Christ is the preeminent king. There's no king greater than Christ. He's also a permanent king. Christ infinitely outlives all other kings, all other rulers, all other presidents, all other prime ministers. His throne is forever and ever. His kingdom will not end. He rules now and he will continue to rule. There's no king like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no king equal the Lord Jesus Christ. He is unrivaled. And I want you to understand this tonight. It is so vital we grasp this. He is unrivaled in his glory. He is unrivaled in his majesty. He is unrivaled in his authority. He is the great creator of this world. He is the great savior of his people. He is the great friend of sinners, the great ruler of men, the great head of his church, the great Lord of lords, the great healer of souls, the great prophet, priest, and king, the only prophet, priest, and king, our great mediator, the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate said, Art thou a king then? And Christ said, You've said it, I am a king. Because Christ is the king of a glorious kingdom. And I wonder tonight, do you recognize him as your king? The hymn writer said, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Tell me, is Christ your king? Is he the king of your life? And I mean the king of your entire life. Do you reverence him? Do you worship him? Do you know him as your savior king? Do you know him as the shepherd king, the king of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never? Do you know Christ as your savior? Is he the king of your heart? Is he the king of your life? Because Christ is the king of a glorious kingdom. The second thing I learned from these verses is that Christ came to earth to bring sinners into his kingdom. He came to earth to bring sinners into his kingdom. When Pilate heard from the Savior that Christ was a king, there is no doubt he was thinking of a king in terms like Caesar. Or most probably a king who would compete with Caesar. If you read John chapter 18 and 19, there's more of a hint here that Pilate was pondering the idea and wondering if this Jesus, this king, a rival to Caesar? Is he intending to overthrow the Romans? Is he going to stage a political revolution? The Jews have brought him to me. They want me to condemn him. I've asked him a question. Are you a king? He says, I am the king. What kind of king is he? What's he going to do as the king? Is he going to overthrow Caesar? And Pilate would have known what that would have meant for him as the Roman governor. He was expected to protect Caesar's interests. But here was Jesus of Nazareth, who had been brought to him, claiming to be the king. What was Pilate to make of that? What would Herod think? What would Caesar think of this? But Pilate need not have worried about any of that political controversy. For Christ says in verse 36, his kingdom was not of this world. In other words, he was saying to Pilate, my kingdom is not a kingdom of taxes, or a kingdom of armies, or a kingdom of negotiations and deals and politics. My kingdom is not like the Roman Empire. My kingdom is not built around the territory or the countries or the riches of a nation. My kingdom, this is what Christ is saying to him, my kingdom is concerned with the souls of men. It's a spiritual kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that concerns a man's relationship with God. It's a kingdom that impacts the hearts and changes the lives of men and women. And that's why I have come. That's why I have been born. Look at verse 37. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Profound statements. Profound statements about Christ, from Christ. He tells us something here about his person. Look carefully at the words. Look carefully at verse 37. And notice the terms born and came. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. The word born obviously refers to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. It's a definitive statement of fact. Christ was born. That's historical. An historical reality, Christ was born. He is the child. He was the babe, the infant that was born of the Virgin Mary. And as I say, this is the only reference Christ makes to his own birth. But notice the word came. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. That implies that Christ came from somewhere. He came to earth, but from where? From glory. From heaven. And the inference of that phrase, when Christ says, for this cause came I into the world, the inference of that term is that Christ existed before he was born. And of course he did. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Isaiah 9 verse 6 tells us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And in that one statement, you have a reference to the unique person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both human and divine, both God and man. He is one person with two distinct natures, and that forever. So what Pilate is listening to here, as Christ is talking to him, and Christ is speaking to Pilate, Christ is testifying to Pilate that he was the God-man. Pilate had never examined a prisoner like Christ before, for there is none like the Lord Jesus Christ. People ignore that. They look at the babe at Bethlehem, and all they see is a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You see it on Christmas cards. You hear it sung about on Christmas carols. And they see Christ in a sentimental kind of way. What they fail to realize is that the wonder of Bethlehem is that the child of Bethlehem was God in human flesh. God incarnate. That child was the Lord of glory, who took a true humanity into union with his true deity. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. He was truly man, but he was truly God at the same time. And Christ is witnessing to Pilate about his person. But notice the purpose of Christ here too. Why did he come? Why did he come? That's the question that really ought to be occupying our thoughts. Why did Christ come? Well, he says, to this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. The truth about what? What is Christ talking about here? He's talking about the truth about his kingship and his kingdom. Christ came to bring sinners into his kingdom. He came to this world. He was born as a babe in Bethlehem. And he came into this world to establish his kingdom in the hearts of men and women. He came to save sinners. He came to deliver them out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into his own kingdom, which is a kingdom of light. He came to deliver them out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his own. That's why Christ came. And how does he do it? He does it by bearing witness unto the truth. I can't read that and not recall Christ's words in John 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How are sinners saved? It's through the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. How can sinners be brought into the kingdom of God? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Christ is the truth. Because Christ himself is the truth. And my dear friend tonight, there's only one true gospel. And it's definitive. It is certain. It is sure. It's only through Christ that sinners can be righteous before God or reconciled to God. It's only through Christ that we can have peace with God. Any other message concerning salvation or a way to heaven, any other message that bypasses Christ is a lie. By nature, we are guilty sinners. There is no difference, Paul reminds us, Romans 3, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We deserve nothing but the wrath and judgment and condemnation of God because of our sin. We have no claim. We have no claim, not a single claim to the mercy of God. We don't deserve it. Our sins have separated us from him, but Christ has come and he bears witness of himself, and he is the true witness. Revelation 3, verse 7 and 14, Christ described himself as the true witness. He bears witness of the truth, and he bears witness of the gospel. What is that? What does Christ witness to us? He witnesses to us and says tonight, you are lost in your sin, but I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. You are defiled in your sin, but my blood can wash the vilest sinner clean. You're guilty in your sin, private sins, public sins, but I can pardon you and cast your sins behind my back, never to remember them against you again. This is what Christ has come to do. He's a powerful, personal, perfect Savior. So Pilate listens to Christ as Christ talks about his person, about his purpose, about his passion. This is why he was going to die. Remember the context of this statement? Our Lord has been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, as he comes to prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul was sorrowful unto death. The shadow of the cross is upon him. And he says to Pilate, to this end was I born. He's going to lay down his life. Within hours of this investigation that Pilate is making, Christ is going to lay down his life. He's going to die. But not for his own sins. He's going to die for the sins of others. To this end was I born. This was why Christ came. Christ did not come just to be a good example. He did not come to this world just to be another religious leader. He did not come just to be another teacher of men. He came to be the sacrifice for sin. He came to be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice that would appease the wrath of God, satisfy the justice of God, and set sinners like us free. That's why Christ came. He took the worst sin that you can think of. Murder, even the murder of unborn children, adultery, homosexuality, theft, whatever it is, and Christ is able to save from it. He saves sinners and he brings sinners into his kingdom, a kingdom of peace and righteousness. He justifies sinners. He pardons all their iniquities. He covers them in his own perfect righteousness. And he makes them acceptable before his heavenly Father. That's why Christ came to this end. To this end was he born. That's what he does as the King. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And as our mediator, he fulfills three offices. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. As our prophet, he reveals his word and will to us. As our priest, he lays down his life as the sacrifice for us, and he prays for us. And as the king, he subdues us to himself and saves us by his grace. That's why we sang the hymn we did tonight, Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus. Charles Wesley's tremendous text. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring by thine own eternal spirit. Rule in all our hearts alone by thine all-sufficient merit. Raise us to thy glorious throne. He is the king of a glorious kingdom, and he has come to bring sinners into that kingdom. And I wonder tonight, are you part of the kingdom of God? Is Christ your king? Do you know him? Have you experienced his glorious salvation? Do you recognize him as your only mediator? There's no one else has lived a perfect life. And no one else has died an atoning death. And none but Jesus, can do helpless sinners any good. There's no other king like him. And you need him tonight as your Savior. The third thing I want you to notice from the text, not only is Christ the king of a glorious kingdom, not only has Christ come to bring sinners into his kingdom, but Christ's kingdom is enjoyed by those who receive him. Look at the end of verse 37, our text. He says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What does that actually mean? But it means that everyone that has been led by the Spirit and has come to know the truth as it is in Christ hears him and follows him. They are followers of Christ. They hear his truth. They hear his voice. It's a language here of fellowship, a language of following, a language of favor. They have been brought into the kingdom and they know Christ as their king. There's a relationship now. There's a union here, a hearing and an obeying, a new life in Christ. In some senses, this was an invitation to Pilate. This was an invitation to Pilate. Christ is talking to Pilate. And he says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So Pilate says, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said, oh, then I find in him no fault, but ye have a custom. We know how the account finishes in chapter 19. He wants to content the people. He wants to be friends with Herod, so Pilate hands Christ over to be crucified. So there he was, standing before the Savior, the all-glorious King. And Pilate washes his hands of him, despises Christ. We hear nothing more of him. There's an artist who tried to paint this scene one time, Christ standing before Pilate. He spent years on it. He had a friend who was a minister of the gospel. And after spending years on this painting of Christ before Pilate, he searched out his minister friend and he said, I want you to come and see this. Didn't tell him what he had done, didn't tell him what the subject of the painting was, but he said, I have a painting I want you to see. I've just completed it. And so they hurried their way through the streets of the city where the artist was, up into the artist's studio. There the minister could see a huge canvas covered over with a cloth on the easel. He said to his artist friend, is this the painting? He says, yes, it is. Just let me take the cover off. I want you to see this. So the artist took the cover off the painting, and there, according to the artist's mind and his understanding of certain things, there he had painted, as he believed, Christ before Pilate. The minister looked at it for some time. The artist wanted his commendation for it, and eventually the artist broke the silence. He says, what do you think of it? He says, it's very skillful. It's very skillful. But he says, as I stand here, I see another scene in my mind's eye. And it's not Christ before Pilate. It's Pilate before Christ. And what will become of Pilate then? Those who are in the kingdom of Christ enjoy that kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. We serve Christ here on earth. We know him as our Savior. He has dealt with our sins. He has pardoned us. We're accepted by the Father because of Christ. And we have peace with God. Being a Christian doesn't remove the trials and troubles of life. But in the trials and troubles of life, we have one who sticks closer than a brother. We have a King who understands. A King who sympathizes. A King who loves us. A King who cares. And so the person who is in the kingdom of God, who's been saved by grace and justified by blood, enjoys the kingdom of God here on earth. And then the day will come when death arrives and we leave this body and we're absent from the body and we're present with the Lord. And we enter in to that eternal glorious state when our bodies are reunited with our souls and we shall be forever with him in the kingdom of his glory. But for the unsaved person, the person who has rejected Christ as Savior, it's not like that at all. They will feel the fury of the wrath of the King and be separated from him forevermore, to be lost in a Christless hell, unsaved, unwashed, and not in the kingdom of Christ. Pilate listened. The most glorious message from the Lord Jesus Christ himself about why he was born, and what he had come to do. And Pilate turned away. And I wonder tonight, are you turning away from the dear Lord Jesus? Do not be a Pilate. Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Sinners like you and sinners like me. And he called you to come. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He promises a full and a free and a final salvation. May you come to him tonight and trust him as your Savior. He died. He shed his blood for sinners. And there's power in that blood to wash you white as snow. May you experience it. May you experience and know Christ as your King tonight. For Jesus' sake.